All right, we're in Revelation chapter 19. Revelation 19, and after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God, for true and righteous are his judgments, for he has judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they say, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and the voice of many waters, and the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness, or the righteousnesses of the saints. And then our text, and he said unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true sayings of God. Father, we thank you for the day. This is the day that the Lord has made. We are glad and we rejoice in the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who has redeemed us and who is the first fruits of all who sleep and has given us a perfect hope of eternal glory and of the accomplishment of everything necessary for this world to be returned and reconciled to the God who created it. And so we pray you would bless your word today, strengthen us according to your grace, be with Brother Ron, and continued comforts upon him in the loss of his wife, and that you would grant much peace there and strengthen him for the ministry he has. We pray that you would teach us from your word. Through Christ we pray. Amen. All right, in Revelation, we know that the book of Revelation, the Apostle John was sent to the island of Patmos. It was his punishment for preaching the gospel of Christ. And their desire was to diminish the ministry of John. But, as I tell my girls and whoever, whenever we got tornadoes running around us, the Lord knows where we are. The Lord knew where John was. And the Lord came to John and gave to John the single greatest prophecy of the future for his comfort, the comfort of the church back then, but also for our comfort as well. And this is what we have been noticing all along. The comforts that he gives is the fact that Christ will overcome all the anti-Christian forces that are in the world. And so as we read through those first verses, it's what he's saying. He's saying that all these anti-Christian powers are going to be destroyed, and there will be the marriage of the Lamb, which we've talked about a little bit already. The marriage of the Lamb is the marriage of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is pictured as the Lamb. And just as the Lamb in the Old Testament had to be sacrificed in order for the people to have a right standing in the worship of God back then, so our Lord Jesus Christ had to be sacrificed in order for us to have a right standing with God eternally. And there is a union with Jesus Christ, and the scripture talks about it as a marriage. In Matthew chapter 22, Christ told a parable about a wedding, about a king who had a son, and he made a marriage for his son. And folks from all over the place were invited to come to the wedding. But most of them had excuses as to why they couldn't attend the wedding. And this was a great affront to the king. Because if you're the king and you invite somebody to your wedding, it's expected that they will appreciate the fact that they're being invited to the king's wedding. And so these folks disdained it, as it were. The text of Scripture says they made light of the invitation. They made light of the invitation. That particular parable was a picture of God's dealing with the Jews in Israel, how they had made light of the privileges that they had. They made light of the fact that God, as he says in the Old Testament and the New, sent his prophets, rising up early, sending them out to give them this invitation, the invitation to come to the marriage supper of the Lamb, to dine with Christ. And they didn't appreciate it. And for the most part, they were very unfaithful in their response to the invitation that was given to them. So the parable says God would destroy those wretched people who denied his invitation. And in AD 70, God sent the Romans upon the Jews, and they were destroyed, and they were scattered. Then the parable says he would send out others to go into the highways and byways and make sure that there's plenty of folks for the marriage supper of the Lamb. And that's what they do. And that's why most of you are sitting here today as Gentiles, as folks who came from all other kinds of lands. You can ask Mr. Jensen and he can let you know exactly where you came from if you'll just spit in a cup and send it to 23andMe. But we are, for the most part, the Gentiles. And the fact that the gospel went forth into all the world is because it was rejected by the Jews, and then God, and we're going to talk about it this morning in the Apostle Paul, relating it actually to that text in Romans that we're in, his ministry to the Gentiles as well. So when we look at Romans chapter 19 and verse 7, it says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready." She's ready. She is prepared. We talked about that some. And the Lord led me to talk about that some with Miss Barbara up in Virginia as well, because she was ready. She was not expecting, when she went to bed that night, to wake up in glory. She had no expectation of that. And she was out in her chair, sitting, trying to get some relief from what she thought was indigestion, when the Lord Jesus Christ came and took her to himself. She was ready. She had been ready for a while. So how can you be ready if you're not really expecting it? Well, she was, because she had settled things between herself and the Lord Jesus Christ long ago. Long ago, when the invitation for the marriage supper of the Lamb was given, which we call the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, the good news that God in his power has sent his Son to reconcile the world unto himself, and that one day with a new heaven and a new earth, there will be nothing but believers upon the earth. That she received that gospel message joyfully for the salvation of her soul. And then after that, she had lived out her life for the Lord. It's to dine with Christ, to dine with Christ. So our text tells us that it's a blessed thing in verse 9. Right, blessed are those that are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb, to dine with the Lamb. That's a blessed thing. You know, he told his disciples, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life." That's what we're invited to do. In fact, that's what we're commanded to do. To eat his flesh and to drink his blood. And they had problem with that saying back then. People still have problem with that saying today. The Roman Catholic Church has made a whole area of problem with that saying. But all that saying simply means is that we are to imbibe the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. That we are to have a good Christology, a right Christology, a right theology of Christ, because that's where our salvation is. If you get Christ wrong, you don't make it to heaven. Amen. You're not going to go to heaven. So it's very important for us to understand from the Scriptures the doctrine of Jesus Christ, because he is the only Savior. I had a wonderful teacher at Liberty which taught us Christology, and he had thought very deeply on the life of Christ. And it was one of my favorite classes because we got to spend a whole semester only thinking about the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and all the different aspects of it. And that's how Barbara was prepared. She was prepared because she understood who Christ was, and she had received Christ as well. And throughout her life, she did what every Christian does. They dine on Christ. They dine in the person of Christ. We do it every time we have the Lord's Supper. We're dining on Christ. We're thinking about Christ. We're rejoicing in Christ. We're thinking about his body and his blood, which alone saves us from our sins. And when we become part of a local church, we are part of that which presents the Lord Jesus Christ regularly in his life, death, burial, and resurrection. So that's the way you're made ready, and that's the way you continue to be ready, is you spend your life habitually dining with the Lord, with a future in mind of a perfect dining with him one day. Our dining isn't always the best right now. You know, we come to church, we're weary, we're worn out, we sit down, and our body says, go to sleep, right? I mean, you have a busy life, and that's what happens sometimes. We had a dear brother in the church who has passed from this life long ago, and he was in his 70s or 80s, and strong, but every Sunday he would fall asleep right about there. And every Sunday afterwards, he would come to me and say, Mark, I'm sorry, I'm going to do better next week. And I'd say, it's okay. I'd say, God's giving you some rest. So our dining right now at times is a struggle because we're in the flesh. And even our regular times with the Lord on a daily basis can be a difficulty because our flesh, and because we make provision for our flesh, or we make excuses as to why we shouldn't bear down and study and dine with Christ and gain the benefits of that labor. Well, we looked at last time together, verse 8, where the saints are arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, a picture representing the perfect righteousness that we obtain through the Lord Jesus Christ and will have in eternal glory. When we come to Christ, we have a justifying righteousness, which is perfect. We are positionally right with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we have a sanctifying righteousness, which we grow in our whole life because we're dining with Christ. And then when we die and Jesus Christ comes to take us, there is that miraculous part of our theology in which we become glorified, which means all the sin and the sin nature is eradicated completely, so that we are properly prepared to be presented holy and without blame before him in love, in eternal glory. And because of the glory of this righteousness, this perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ in all things, so we are brought to this regular fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So in our text, verse 9, it says, and he said to me, write. Write. John is to write it down. Some country song about that too, I think it comes to my head. Blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Why does he need to write it down? Because this is something certain, that's why. He needs to write it down because he can write it down, because it is certain, and because nobody can gainsay it. You know, once you put it into print, or back there those guys record your words, then you become liable for those things. So you don't know how many young ministers who, for the first time, and they realize that they get up here and they preach and their words are going to be recorded for other people to hear, and that they can pick them apart if they would like. And they would come to me and say, are you going to record it? I'm like, yes, we're recording it. That's part of the fear that we should have as we present the Word of God. because no matter how hard we try and how much we ask the Lord to help us in those things, we find at times that we have to make a retraction here or there. We say something that not quite right, or it could have been said better this way, or sometimes we just say, no, that was wrong, here's the right way. But John is told by the angel, write it down, because this is, as he says at the end of the verse, when he says, these are the true sayings of God. Write it down. Blessed are those that are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. These are the true sayings of the Lord. Because this is a contract that is fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ. And the knowledge of the contract fulfilled is from all of eternity, since he's the Lamb slain from eternity. And he is the one who is the God who sees all things presently as accomplished. He can say, write this down. The contract, indeed, when John wrote this, the contract was fulfilled by the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, and because God cannot lie. And therefore, he says, these are the true sayings of God. And the world scoffs at this supper, the marriage supper of the Lamb, scoffs at the idea of a final judgment, scoffs at the idea of a perfect world. They've been trying to have a perfect world all the millenniums. And each new person thinks that they're going to bring us into some sort of utopian world, and they don't. And they never do. And they never will. Because only Christ can. Because it has to do with the heart. It has to do with the mind. It has to do with the regeneration of the whole body, soul, and spirit of an individual. And nobody can do that but Christ. That dinner appointment made in eternity past, all the saints will partake of that celebratory supper in heaven. They all will. You won't miss that appointment. We shall rejoice in the covenant keeping of Christ to take his bride to himself out of darkness into his glorious light. So what is this marriage supper of the Lamb that he speaks of in verse 9? It is the consummation of all the promises of God, the fulfillment of all the promises of God. Okay? We still look forward to certain promises of God. We are not hyper-preterists who say that all the promises have already been fulfilled. They have not. So we still look forward. We still have hope in certain things which God has promised to us. But here at the marriage supper of the Lamb, they have come together to celebrate the fact that he has accomplished all things according to his most holy will, and they're celebrating it. Celebration of the Lamb and his wife, which means everyone's been saved who's going to be saved, and they're all brought together as well. It's the marriage supper. It's the prelude to entering into the new heaven and the new earth, perhaps. In Revelation 21, which we're coming to, in verse 9, it says, there came to me one of the seven angels having the seven last plagues and talked with me and said, come hither, I'll show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to the great high mountain, showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, a jasper stone, clear as crystal. The bride, the Lamb's wife, described as a city descending out of heaven, because a city is not, though a lot of people think about cities as certain buildings and things like that, none of that is really significant at all, because if you don't have people in the city, then it's just an abandoned place that's going to fall to pieces. Because it's actually the people that maintain those great things that we see stuck up in the sky, these buildings. So really a city is really its people, just like we say the church is its people. It's not the building. Somebody said while I was away, yeah, I want to go show you the church. And somebody said, you mean you want to show me the church building? And yes, they said, that's what I want to show you, the church building. Because the church are the people and the city is the people. The New Jerusalem are the saints coming down to an earth which is going to be completely restored for them to live and abide there forever, because God doesn't give up on his earth. God has never given up on his earth. And though Satan has usurped things for a time, God has the victory and will be glorified in the victory, in the way that he got the victory. So he says, blessed are they who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Why? Why is it a blessed state? This is like a beatitude, right? We go through the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. And when he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, what he's saying is they are in a blessed state. Why are the poor in spirit in a blessed state? Because they understand the poverty of spirit that they have. They understand they have nothing to bring to God. And therefore, in that state of humility, they come to God and are filled with the riches of God. It's a blessed state. So here in our text, it says, blessed are they that are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. We know there are two kinds of calls in the scripture. There is the general call of the gospel, which we preach the gospel to all men indiscriminately everywhere. And we give them the tenets of the gospel and how men are to repent and to have faith in Jesus Christ. That is the outward call of the gospel. That is the call of God. And it is a call to the marriage supper of the Lamb. It is a call to dine with Christ. It is a call to put away our sins and come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed are they that are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. That is a blessed state to be in, to be underneath the preaching of the gospel, because there are places in this world out there in which people live and die and never hear for a moment the invitation to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know there are such places, and you know that there have been millions upon millions of people who have lived and died in their sins and have never had that privilege. So first of all, we establish the fact that it's a blessed state to be under even the outward call of the gospel, and that we should appreciate the fact, if we are under the outward call of the gospel, that we respond to it properly, not like those Jews who disdained the invitation to the king's son's marriage. We must not disdain it. So it is a blessed state. And the question is have we responded to that call of the gospel? It's a blessed state to be in, but it is a terrible state to be in if we are going to reject it and harden ourselves against the king's gracious invitation to come to his beloved son's marriage to his church. Secondly, it is a blessed state to be called to the marriage supper of the Lamb when you have the inward call of the Holy Spirit of the gospel. There's the outward call, which is just the gospel being preached. There's the inward call, which is the Holy Spirit who comes to us at a point in our life. Very similar to, and Elijah was already converted, but that picture of him on the mountain with the rocks breaking and the tornadoes going through and the earthquakes, and God was not in any of that. And then the still small voice came to his servant, because that same voice that comes to us the first time is the voice that we hear all the rest of our life. And it is that inward hearing of Christ to our soul, as the Holy Spirit mediates the work and the person of Christ to our soul. The Holy Spirit takes the very words of Christ, because he is the spirit of prophecy. And he takes the word of Christ, and then we hear it within our souls. And not just hear it, but we are convinced that it is true, that it's the only true thing in this world, and that we must, therefore, do something about it. And that is when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ. That is when we bow in repentance and we bow in faith and we humble ourselves before God and we agree with God against ourselves and we come to God. Blessed are those that are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Blessed are those who are invited and they say, yes, Lord, I want to be at that dinner. Thirdly, we are in a blessed state, called to the marriage supper of the Lamb, when we find, which men do who hear the voice of Christ by the Spirit, when we find that the invitation to the wedding is without money and without price. We may have thought, I've heard the outward call of the gospel, but I'm just not good enough. I can't do it. I try to stop sinning, but I can't stop sinning. People have all kinds of ideas when they hear the outward call of the gospel. But when they hear it by the power of the Spirit of God, they recognize that it is by grace, that it is by the merits of another, by the merits of Jesus, and that this reception and this reception to the invitation, that God is going to provide everything we need to come to that feast. You remember in the parable, they found a man there without a garment, proper garment, proper wedding garment. Well, this is a blessed call when he comes to us by his Spirit, because he provides the garment for us. He says, I'm inviting you to come and dine with my Son and to be present in eternal glory with a holy God and the Holy Christ. And I will provide everything you need to be there safely and be received happily into this feast. That's grace. That's the grace of God. So that we are provided with all that is necessary for this incredible invitation. You know, the first thing people do when they get invited to some fancy thing, or up to the president's, I would suppose, to the president's office or whatever, or some famous person, as they begin to think about what they got to wear to go there. I want to make sure that I'm properly attired. Because there is such a thing, or at least there was such a thing as that. And we certainly need to be properly attired here. But that's provided for us. That is provided. We are blessed to have a wedding garment provided for us. And it's a blessed state to be called to be part of a celebration. Celebrations are good. Celebrations are lovely. A celebration is only as good, though, as the reason for the celebration. There's celebrations on this planet that people have that are terrible celebrations, and they're evil. But the celebration is as good as the reason for the celebration, and this is the best of reasons to celebrate. This is the overthrow of all evil upon the planet. This is a celebration of the final victory, the great victory. You know, when we won, World War II was over, and people flooded into the streets and the ticker tape welcomes that they had, and it was a time of celebration. War was done. Well, this is going to be that. War is done. No more war. We're beating our swords into plowshares, and we can be done with all this foolishness that goes on the earth. And also, the other thing that makes a celebration, it's only as good as the resources that you have for the celebration to make it a big deal. And in our text, back in Matthew 22, when it talks about the Father, it's the Father who's throwing the celebration. The Father is throwing the celebration for his Son, and the Father has all resources at his bidding. So you know it's going to be a great celebration. Why are they blessed who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb? Because of the fellowship that will be there at the supper. It will be a blessed state to dine with only those who love the Lord Jesus Christ. Our celebrations now are get-togethers. Sometimes it's family get-togethers that we have. And in all of those celebrations that we have, we appreciate our families and love our families. But at times there are those that just don't love the Lord. And for you to talk about the Lord, all of a sudden it's a big rift in the fellowship of the dinner that you're having, because somebody's frowning about it. Somebody doesn't like you talking or bringing up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the prophet King David, noted in Psalm 37 that a time would come when you will look for the wicked upon the earth and you won't be able to find them. They're going to be all gone to their own place, so that the fellowship isn't spoiled. We don't even know. We've never experienced such a thing in which there's no spoiling, no taint at all in a fellowship time. So that in this fellowship time, there will be no one Who doesn't want to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ? Everyone will want to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody will be frowning about it. Nobody will be upset about it. Nobody will be offended over it at all. So it's a blessed thing to be called to this supper because the fellowship is going to be grand. And then the love that will be there, and as I always do, I can point you to Edwards' work on Heaven, a World of Love. Read him. But love is the grandest of all. Faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. And at this supper, we will say, in the text that we're working on in Song of Solomon, he brought me to his banqueting table, and his banner over me is love. That's the rallying point. You rally around the banner. And the banner of God in Christ at the banquet is love. The love of God in Christ, so that we will all have experienced this love. And not only have all experienced it, but we will be perfected in it now so that we show love to each other in a perfect way as well at this grand and glorious feast. We shall have divine love without distraction, without personal faults, personal sin, personal weakness. Love will be experienced in all of its power. And not only love, but all of the fruits of the Spirit we shall have. And we shall have them without allay. We shall have joy, joy that's not spoiled, spoiled by death, spoiled by disease, spoiled by troubles. We will have peace that's never disturbed. This is part of the banquet. You know, when we think of banquets, it's just food we think of, but it's also fellowship. And here the fellowship is the fellowship of the Spirit. And that the Spirit of God will have so fully changed us and established us, fixed us in a state of righteousness, that there will never be a single pause in our soul in which there's that little bit of pain because of something that happened at the dinner. We just won't have it. Blessed are they that are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb because of what they shall find there at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And it will be, as we have said, a celebration of great victory, of Christ over Satan, of goodness over evil, of grace over condemnation, of holiness over profanity, of peace over distress. No more war. No more temporary peace. No more dictators. No more great benefactors who think they are doing the world's good when actually they're just doing their own, benefiting themselves. A celebration to end all celebrations with no disappointments and no regrets. A king that we can count on will lead us. A king that we can trust and a king that we can celebrate. This king who has joy above all his fellows because he wields the scepter of righteousness. So we give the amen to John's statement. Blessed are those that are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. There is no greater blessing. This is the consummation. This is the fulfillment of all these good promises of the Lord. In Christ, they are all yea and amen. The word of Christ invites you today to partake of this supper. This is an invitation that so long as the world is, and there hasn't been yet that final trumpet call, so long as the world is, the invitation is there. And the King, our God, invites you to the supper of his Son, of whom he said over and over again in the Holy Scriptures, this is my beloved Son. This is the Son I love, the Son of my love. This is the Son who has accomplished all my purposes, and they're all good purposes. And it is to partake of Christ and to believe on Christ and to receive Christ in all of his saving purposes and to own Christ. The Father owns his Son. If God can own someone, why can we not own him? Is that not a great affront? If God owns a person and we say, I'm not owning them. That's why the anger was displayed in that parable. So we are to turn from our own ideas of self-atonement to receive the atonement of our Lord Jesus Christ and to agree with the scripture against ourselves and against our sin, and to trust in Christ. The We have been enjoying some bluegrass gospel that actually Bob Jones University had put out. Their former president was part of it. But there's a song written by Olive Stockton and Tim Stafford called Someday, and it reads like this. Someday when my last line is written, someday when I've drawn my last breath, when my last words on earth have been spoken and my lips are sealed in death. Don't look on my cold form in pity. Don't think of me as one dead. It'll just be the house I once lived in. My spirit by then will have fled. I'll have finished my time here allotted, but I won't be in darkness alone. I will have heard from heaven the summons to come on home. And when my body is in the grave, don't think that I'll be there. I won't be dead, but living in the place Jesus went to prepare. And after all is said and done, know that my last earnest prayer is that my loved ones be ready someday to meet me there. If you have loved ones who love the Lord, the only way you'll be ready is if you love the Lord as well in the pardon and forgiveness of sins. Father, we thank you for your great and grand wedding supper that you prophesy of and is a great certainty, as certain as death. And we ask, O Lord, that you would take your word now that every heart would be made ready. Every heart would rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ, receive him, own him, honor him, profess him by thy grace. We pray that your grace would go forth with great power. We pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.